Well, good morning to everyone. I want to add my Mother's Day greetings, but actually, this is 100% my fault. There is another announcement that you probably want to be aware of. Our sister Inez Ridings fell some weeks ago. She has not recovered, and not recovered well at all from that, and she is unresponsive at this point in the Unity South Hospital in Shawnee. She has been there for about 3 weeks, and they I don't think they know what they're going to do with her within the next week. So please, by all means, keep Inez and her family in your prayers this week as well. It's time to honor moms, and we like doing that. We love to honor our mothers, usually because they cook better for us. And that's always a plus. The thing to remember is that mom really is a real person. Mother's Day is a little daunting for preachers. I read about one preacher who said that a woman walked up to him the first Sunday in May after services. She walked up to him and she said, "Now next Sunday is Mother's Day, and I'm bringing my mother to church with me, and you can preach about whatever you want to preach about, but it better be about Mother's Day, and it better be good." That's pressure, folks. I mean, that's tough. So he said he didn't like it, and I kind of understand the pressure to do something good. When we're small, we tend to see mom as kind of a very powerful servant who takes care of us. She just makes everything okay, and it doesn't really matter what it is. Everything just manages to be okay. I heard about one little boy about 4 years old, got mad at his mom one day and informed his dad that she'd been mean to him, and so he was running away. And his dad looked at him and says, "You're running away, huh?" "Yeah, I'm running away. She's been mean to me." "Okay. What are you going to do when you get hungry?" The boy thought about it for a minute and he says, "I'll come home for supper." And it says, "Well, okay. What happens when you run out of money?" He says, "Well, I'll come home and get some more." "Well, okay. You know, your clothes are eventually going to get kind of dirty. What will you do when your clothes get dirty?" He said, "I'll bring them home and make mommy do the laundry." And the man looked at his son, and he looked at his wife, and he said, "This kid is not really running away. What he's doing is going to college." The commandment to honor your father and mother was given to adults. We kind of forget that sometimes. On the day that Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and number five, of course, is to honor your father and mother, he brought those down the mountain to a bunch of adults. These are people who had come out of slavery in Egypt. And there's an episode in Jesus' life that kind of bothers some people because it seems almost like Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother. I want you to go with me to John chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at the first five verses and get kind of a snapshot of Jesus' interaction with his mother and understand that Mary is actually a true person. I mean, she's a real person in this story. This is the marriage feast at Cana, and we're not going to look at the miracle that Jesus did in this. We're going to look at some of the dialogue that leads up to this miracle and see how this worked out. So go with me to John chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, if you would, and we'll take a look at this. It says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied, 'My time has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Now, that seems like such a brief episode, but I want to show you a little bit about that. He talks about the third day. On the third day, why is it the third day? Well, Jesus and his disciples, if you had backed up into chapter 1 and read this, Jesus and his disciples have been down here, actually south of this map, down where John is baptizing, and they have to walk all the way from down here up here to Cana in Galilee. It's a distance of about 75 miles. It's about like walking from here to Tulsa. That's going to take you a couple of days. So you figure a couple of days of walking, and then on the third day, they actually arrive in Cana at this marriage feast that takes place. Wedding was planned for about a year. A lot of planning. I mean, we think that weddings are elaborate now. A lot of planning went into this in the ancient world, and it would be about a week-long feast. All the family, all the friends are going to come together, and the worst possible thing that could happen to you is to run out of food. You have a party, invite all your friends and family, you run out of food, run out of wine, this is horrible. And so, here's the offensive verse. The offensive verse is actually chapter 2, verse 4. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." It's kind of hard for us to hear him say, "woman." He's talking to his mother. He calls her woman. A sort of mechanical translation of this would be, "what to me and to you, woman?" And so the Bible versions have struggled with this, and some of them will say something like, "what is there between me and you? Oh, dear woman," or "oh woman." The New International Version tries to soften this a little bit by saying, "dear woman." We don't like that. It sounds a little bit disrespectful. It really is not disrespectful. One thing to remember is that this is how Jesus addressed his mother from the cross. He looked down there in his suffering and his agony. He's still concerned about her. He turns to John and says, "behold your mother." And then he says, "woman, behold your son." He's still concerned about her. His point here in verse 4 is that it's not yet time for him kind of to go public. His ministry has not arrived at that point yet. And in fact, he went back after this episode. He went back to home, went back home with his mother and with his brothers and sisters and stayed with them a while longer before going to Jerusalem and starting his public ministry. At no time did Jesus dishonor his mother. But in this episode, very, very briefly, we begin to see her as a real person. And she kind of illustrates some lessons for us that I think, especially adult children, kind of need to know about mom. So, if you'll permit it this morning, let's talk about a few lessons about dealing with mom. First thing you need to remember, folks, is that mom's life is bigger than just you. That's a bit of a shock to us sometimes, and it becomes obvious to us. Did you notice in verse 1 and 2 here, as we start, "on the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding." See, Mary is the central character here. She's the one who was invited to the wedding, and as you read through this, it's almost like, okay, if you have to bring your kids, you can do that too. You know, Jesus and his disciples can come to the wedding. But Mary is one of the central guests involved, and Jesus and the others are just kind of also invited. Clearly, she has family and friends in a larger circle like this. Now, often in the Bible, we're kind of accustomed to women being placed a little bit in the background, and We appreciate these women sometimes for the children that they bring on the scene. And so you have Sarah, and we learn a lot about Sarah, but we're really interested in Isaac, her son. And we learn a little bit about Rebecca, but we're really interested in Jacob and Esau, the sons. I mean, this is where we're really focused. And we think about Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and about the only reason it seems that we get her name is in order to identify her son, Moses. But once in a while in the Scriptures, we actually run into women who seem to have a life of their own. You have a woman like Naomi in the book of Ruth. And it's not so impressive. The story doesn't just revolve around the baby that is to be born. This woman has a life, and she has some interaction with her countrymen and with foreigners also. And you have people like Mary, the mother of John Mark, in whose house the church meets in the book of Acts. I mean, this is a woman of some property and some substance. And the same with Lydia, the woman in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. She's a woman of property and substance, and consequently, she becomes very important in the life of the church. Mom is not just the caretaker. Mom has a life that's bigger than just us children. And we kind of have to accept that about our moms. They do have a life that's bigger than us. Connie and I went to Guthrie yesterday and visited with our mothers. And actually, we were going to go the week before. And so I called my mother and I said, how about if we come up on Saturday the 2nd? And she said, no way. I got plans. You do? Yeah, I'm going to a conference. I've been planning this for a long time. Not going to be home. So yeah, it's just not going to work out. Sorry. And that's fine. That's good. She has plans. She has a life. She has things going on. And we kind of need to be ready for that and accept that a little bit. Mom has larger friends, larger circle of family than just me to deal with. Okay, that's all right. We understand that. But sometimes this is a bit of a shock for the adult children to realize that mom has a life that's bigger than that. Moms, let me talk to moms just for a minute. Moms, do you remember how you felt when your neighbor spoke to you about your daughter, for example, and said, you know, your daughter is just so sweet and kind. She is always so well behaved. Remember how you felt? What? My daughter? Who are you talking about? That's how we feel sometimes when we find out our mothers are doing something intelligent, witty, and wise. You know, what? My mom? Are you kidding me? No, actually, she does have a life bigger than you. So we just have to accept that and be okay for that. And it helps us, I think, to see mom as an independent person and leads us really to honor her. And that's what's happening. Mary, in this little glimpse here, is seen as an independent person. She has a life. So it's a good thing to remember. Here's a second lesson that I think pops up in this episode, and that is this. Sorry, folks, mom's never done rearing you. Rearing is good grammar. What we would actually say is, ma ain't done raising you. Okay, but rearing is proper grammar. So mom is never quite done with us. Look at verse 3 and 4. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Well, Mary had some advice for Jesus. She didn't just go in there ordering him around. She had some advice for him. This is a very serious social problem. It's not just a little bit of social embarrassment. I mean, it really is a bad situation for this family and everyone that's connected with this family. And so she came to Jesus and just kind of on the aside said, they're out of wine. What's fascinating to me about this is later on, this says this is Jesus' first miracle, but Mary believed that he could do something about it. All she said was, they have no more wine, but she seemed to think that Jesus could do something about it. And so she took the responsibility to urge him. She just walked over and, you know, sometimes we kids just need a little bit of nudge once in a while. And so she just comes over to urge a little responsibility on him. They have no more wine. We see that happen in the Bible quite regularly. Mothers get involved in the lives of their children. So Bathsheba goes and intervenes for Solomon when his life is in danger at the very end of David's life. So mom comes and intervenes on behalf of Solomon. Daniel chapter 5. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, is having a drunk fest at his house on New Year's Eve. And we're all having lots of wine and they're having a wonderful time at the party. And he calls for the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought out. And they're going to drink wine and praise the gods of Babylon with these vessels that have been dedicated to the service of God in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden there's this hand writing incomprehensible words on the wall. And Belshazzar, I love the King James wording of this. I think it says something like his knees smote one against another. Don't you like that? That's graphic. Powerful king of Babylon, and his knees smote one against another. So he calls for his wise men, and they come in there and look at it and say, we don't know. And who pipes up with the solution? It's mom. His mother, the queen mother, comes out and says words to the effect that, you know, There was a guy who could interpret dreams and things like that, and we can get him up here and have this all sorted out. So they call for Daniel, this very elderly man, 90 or so. They drag him out of retirement and say, explain this to us, and he's able to do it. But who had the answer? Not all the wise men of Babylon. It was Mom. Mom had the answer for him. This is how you can get things done. Mom's never done raising you. She's always got work to do. Salome, the mother of James and John, had an idea for her son. So she came to Jesus and said, I want you to do a favor for me. Just sign the blank check. I'll fill it in later. Mom's always interested in the advancement of her children. She's never done with us. And we just kind of have to accept that Mom is never done with us. She's just never done. Heard about a Cub Scout. Went on the Cub Scout camp out, and the scoutmaster gave them the list of all the things they were supposed to take. So he got his gear together and showed up, and the scoutmaster got them out, and they're going to set up camp, and he's looking at the list, and they're carrying out the stuff, and the boy's got his sleeping bag, and he's got his mess kit, and he's got his canteen, and he's got his hatchet, and he's got his tent, and he's got his umbrella, and umbrella? And the scoutmaster looks at the Cub Scout, and he says, the umbrella wasn't on the list. And the little guy just looked miserable and looked at his shoes and looked at the scoutmaster and said, sir, did you ever have a mother? Yep, she's not done with you. She's not done raising you. When we're 60 years old, in your own house, on your own couch, with your own feet, on your own coffee table, your mother will walk in and say, get your feet off the coffee table. And you'll do it. She's not done raising you. I guess we need it. And it exasperates us sometimes, but until we're perfect, Mom's not finished. Last thing I want to say about this is also that Mom always expects you to do the right thing. Look at verse 5 again. Just see this. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She didn't tell him what to do. She had a little suggestion for him. She just kind of pointed out the problem. She didn't tell him what he had to do. In the ancient world, parents had authority forever. And this is very well understood. Even into advanced years, the Caesars in Rome would take orders from their mothers. Mom could tell them what to do, and they'd do it. In the ancient world, parents had responsibility, had authority over their children until death. Now, Mary might have looked at Jesus and said, this is a bad problem, fix it. She didn't do that. She just presumed that he would take care of it. And he did. In the Bible, you have moms that want their sons, want their children to do the right thing. And so Samson's mother, Samson says, I found the girl for me. I love it. She's the one for me, a Philistine girl. Oy vey, you can't marry a nice Israelite girl? His mother begs him, marry an Israelite. She doesn't realize this is part of God's plan for redeeming them from the Philistines. But she says, can't you marry an Israelite? I want you to do the right thing. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, the oracle of King Lemuel that his mother taught him. She's got good advice for her son there. And then one of our favorite passages where Timothy is reminded about the faith that first lived in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice and now is in him. That is brought down to him because Mom wants you to do the right thing. Mom always expects that you'll do the right thing, and we kind of have to accept that too. Mom expects us to do the right thing. Isn't it wonderful that Mom thinks you're that kind of person? Mom thinks about her children. She thinks, I've got children who do the right thing. Mom always thinks the best of us. Well, we make jokes about our moms. And they made jokes about their moms. But our mothers truly are worthy of honor, and it's not just because they put up with us. It's because they're people too. And so in this little scene here in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see that Mary is a real person. She's not just an extra or a supporting character on the set of this big drama called Jesus. Certainly our focus is on Jesus throughout the New Testament, but Mary is a real person. And Jesus is not only the Son of God, He's the Son of Mary. Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers make them." And to a certain extent, that, you know, there's some truth there. That's not the whole truth, but I think Mary had influence in Jesus' life. And I know that on the cross, he was concerned about her. And so, even in his agony, with everything that had happened and everything that was about to happen and everything that he was enduring in that moment, he could look down from the cross and say, "Woman, behold your son," looking at John. And he could look at John and say, "Behold your mother. It's your responsibility now." Even at the very last, he's honoring her and taking care of her. He was concerned about her, but you must never forget this. He was on that cross because he was concerned about you. By all means, honor your mother. She's worthy of honor. But give your life to your Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think that's what Mom would want you to do. That's not your primary motivation, of course, but I think Mom would expect you to do the right thing. And the right thing, honestly, is that because of your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin. Stop doing the wrong thing. Mom doesn't want you to do that anyway. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Him. That's the best thing. That's what God wants. That's what your Heavenly Father wants. That's what your earthly father wants. That's what your earthly mother wants, because that's the right thing. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't done the right thing, and you know you haven't done the right thing, you need to repent, not just because your mom wants it. You need to repent because it really is the right thing to do. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.